We would read God's word aloud, standing in honor of his word. If you have a Bible, open to Matthew chapter 17, verses 24 through 27. And as you would turn there, the children at this time from kindergarten to sixth grade would be dismissed for children's church. And we bless the children as they go to listen to what the Lord has to say to them, as we do here together this morning. Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 24 through the end of the chapter. Matthew records, after Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" he asked. "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But, so that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." May the Lord add his blessing this morning to the reading of his word. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Thank you once again for the worship to the worship team for leading us this morning in worship and praise to our God. It is good to praise the Lord together. A number of months ago, with this being election season, we took a short detour from the book of Matthew to talk about politics and to talk about, at that time, looking at the book of 1 Peter and Jeremiah 29, the fact that we are aliens and strangers in this world. This world is not our homes, and so that affects the way that we engage politics. We still engage it, but we do it not in the midst of the fray and all the conflict that's going on, but we are above the fray because this is not our home. And ultimately, what happens here on this earth and even in our country, as unsettling, as offensive as that could sound, ultimately, what affects us most is what is going on in heaven. And so we can address the things of earth by taking our citizenship in heaven. And so we still address things, we still engage as good citizens, but we engage it not because everything rides on what happens in an election, but because we want to be witnesses and we want to be people who bless our world, not have to be so dependent on the things that happen in it. So today, as we continue in our series on Matthew, Matthew chapter 17 lends very well to a political message in many ways. It addresses politics and addresses things of the day that apply to our day together. So as we look at this message together, living faithfully under corruption, we want to continue this idea of addressing and talking about this idea of politics and how we as Christians engage it. And as we get closer to the election, we'll have one or two more messages that we'll seek to just kind of give us some biblical direction in it and how we view all of these things from a God-honoring perspective. But today, we talk together, living faithfully under corruption. And so in this election season, I'm sure you have heard as both sides decry the other as corrupt and evil and bent on destroying America. Whether it's Vice President Harris and the Democrats and the words that have been leveled at them, liberal, leftist, globalist, socialist, even communist, or whether it's former President Trump and the Republicans with words thrown at them, right-wing, nationalist, fascist, dictator, both sides declare that this election will determine the survival of America. Have you heard this? Have you heard these words? Have you heard the stakes? And have you heard it being said, that group, that person is corrupt? Even this week, as I was working on this message, I opened my email and there was an email that said, "Save America from the corrupt." I won't say which side sent it and about who, but I got an email about that. It was the exact words, "Save America from the corrupt person." I thought, wow, very applicable to this message. With all the rhetoric that we are surrounded in, it's easy for us to get sucked into believing the worst about the other and about being tempted to jump in and just pile on and join in the fray. There are two great dangers I see in that. One is that in doing so, if we do so, we lose our distinctiveness as Christians because we're just going along and doing what everyone else is doing. But there's also the danger of becoming known, and this is where I really would encourage us to think about this morning, that we would become, that the danger is that we can become known for who we are against, the corrupt leader, and what we are against, their corrupt evil actions, more than who we are for, Jesus, and what we are for, the good news of the kingdom. Friends, I stand before you to admit that as soon as human government is involved, it is corrupt to some extent. The human sinfulness of man gets in there in some degree, that there is corruption to some extent. It's just a question of how much. So how do we live faithfully under corruption while at the same time being known for who we stand for, Jesus, and what we stand for, the gospel of the kingdom first and foremost? That's where we want to wrestle with this morning. Living faithfully under corruption. Before we launch into that, a little background is necessary. Because in Israel, every male 20 years and older was required to pay the 2 drachma temple tax. 2 drachma was equivalent to 2 days' wages. So every Israelite male 20 years and older was required to pay 2 days' wages for the upkeep of the temple. This was initiated in Exodus chapter 30, verses 13 through 16, by God himself for the purpose of maintaining the tabernacle and eventually the temple. Religious leaders were exempt. They did not have to pay this 2 drachma temple tax. But because Jesus and his disciples were not registered, Jesus not registered with the establishment as an official rabbi, he and his disciples were required to pay this 2 drachma tax, which is why this tax collectors come to Jesus and come to Peter first asking, doesn't your teacher pay the 2 drachma temple tax? There was a rub in this. Even though it was biblically established in the law to do this, there was a rub for the people, a rub for Jesus, because the leaders of the day, the political establishment, the religious establishment, were not following worship as it was intended. Jesus was often rubbing and having conflict with the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they were not following the ways of the law. They were not following pure worship. There was corruption. And so Jesus and his disciples were having to wrestle over paying this tax to not good leaders, but corrupt leaders. Corrupt leaders who eventually were the ones who called for and were the cause of Jesus losing his very life. Jesus wrestled with it. He lived under this corruption. There were also another group of people that lived under corruption, and that was Matthew's readers. The readers of the Gospel of Matthew that would have read quite a while after. And just as a little side note, there is debate over when exactly the Gospel of Matthew was written. Some scholars will date it sometime around the AD 60. Before AD 70. AD 70 was a key time in the history of the nation of Israel because Rome came in and destroyed the temple. So it was either sometime before the temple was destroyed, or most scholars would say that it's after the destruction of the temple, probably somewhere around AD 80 or 85. So Matthew's readers are under corruption in one way or another. Either if it's sometime before the destruction of the temple, somewhere around AD 60, they are dealing with Jewish leaders who want nothing more than to destroy Christianity, to destroy the followers of Jesus, the followers of the way, because they viewed that as a false, viewed Jesus as a false Messiah. And even if there were Christians who were in good graces, many of those Jewish leaders were saying, okay, if you are going to follow Jesus, go for it, but you also have to do all of the Jewish things too. And so one way or another, for Matthew's readers, if it was early, they are saying, why are we giving money to a corrupt system, people that are after us, people that are forcing us not to have pure relationship with Jesus? Why do we have to pay a temple tax to that? And if it's after AD 70, the Romans continue to have the 2 drachma temple tax, but it wasn't towards the temple of God. It was towards pagan temples of worship. Corruption. One way or another, Matthew's readers are going, what do we do with corrupt leaders? And so Matthew puts this whole account in the midst of his gospel to address that issue. What do you do? How do you live faithfully under corruption? Jesus, as we have read, still paid, even though, as we'll see, he was exempt. But he still paid. Understanding why and how he did it will help us to live faithfully under corruption. So with all that said, I want to look at 4 lessons quickly this morning. 4 lessons to learn to help us live faithfully under corruption. Sermon notes are in your bulletin if you want to fill the blanks in. The first is this. How do you live faithfully under corruption? You remember your true identity. Remember your true identity. Verses 24 through 26, Jesus and his disciples arrive in Capernaum, and the collectors of this 2 drachma tax come and ask Peter, doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax? And Peter's answer is, yes, he does. And when Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak and says, what do you think, Simon? What do you think? From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others? And Peter answered, from others. And Jesus said, then the sons are exempt. After being asked, Peter answered that Jesus, yes, he does, and they do. And it's interesting that before Peter can even get a word out, he comes into the house and it's Jesus who initiates the conversation. Jesus knows that Peter has this, what do we do with this? Peter knows what has happened, or Jesus knows what has happened with Peter in this conversation. And so Jesus initiates the conversation, asking, do the kings of the earth collect taxes and duty from their own sons or from strangers, from others? And Peter's answer is the correct answer, not from the sons, but from others. And so in Jesus asking this question, he is making a point. He is making a point about who he is, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Messiah, that he is the one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Son of the King. He is saying, I am the one who would be exempt from all of this. I am the Son. If the kings of the earth do not collect taxes from their own sons, then certainly the king of Israel would not collect a tax from his son for his house. Jesus makes a statement about his identity. And it's a reminder, as well as he makes a statement of his identity, it is a reminder as well of our true identity. In Christ, we are the sons and daughters of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are the citizens of heaven. We are the citizens of another place, first and foremost. We are royalty living in a foreign land. This gives us freedom. It gives us freedom not to be bound by the rules of this world. It gives us freedom to be bound first and foremost to the rules of the kingdom because we belong to his family and his kingdom. Friends, we are not bound to the rules and decrees of corrupt leaders of our world. They are not our final authority. God is. Our Father is. Understand, when we understand our identity, it changes and shapes who we ultimately answer to. We ultimately answer to the Father. And so you may think, well, then that means we don't have to do anything that corrupt leaders say. We're free to resist every corrupt and unjust rule, every corrupt law, every corrupt tax, but that's not the case. Jesus shows us something. There will be times when we will need to, but in many cases, we will not resist. Instead, as Jesus modeled, we must do and learn the second lesson. As we remember our true identity, we must then willingly surrender our rights. Willingly surrender our rights. Friends, hear this. Jesus had every right to reject paying the temple tax. He had every right. The sons are exempt. He's the Son of God. He's the King of Kings. He was the one who was coming under the corruption of the religious leaders. But he surrendered his rights, knowing that the ones who would receive it were the ones who would eventually take his life. 2 weeks ago, we finished the message reading verses 22 and 23 that led us into communion in Matthew 17, 22 to 23. Jesus said this, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and on the third day he will be raised to life. And the disciples were filled with grief. Jesus fully knew that those he was paying this tax to would be the ones who would take his life. And yet, he did it. He didn't have to, but he surrendered his right to do it. He did it because he knew who he was. And he did it because he was focused more on who, the Father, and what was on the way, the cross, than he was about his rights. That's a hard one, isn't it? That Jesus was more focused on who he was about, the Father, and what he was about to do, the cross, than he was about standing up for his rights. Brothers and sisters, when our identity is settled rightly, we're able to surrender our rights more easily. And when we are about Jesus first and the gospel of the kingdom, we are more willing to surrender our rights. When we recognize that we are a child of the King and that this is not our true home, we can surrender our rights. It's not easy, but it can be done. When my boys were much younger, we would play lots of games together, baseball and basketball, and sometimes football together. And so sometimes those baseball games were in the living room, and balls would fly all over the place, and kids are flying all over the place, and balls and bats and all these things are going. Sometimes it's in the basement with basketball and the little kid's hoop. Sometimes it's out in the yard throwing the little football around. And you know what? Every time they would play so hard. By the end, they were just dripping in sweat because they were playing so hard. And you know what? Every single time, they won. If you're a parent, you know why they won. They won because I, as a parent, did not want to be the older one beating up on the three-year-old. But they also won because I wanted to instill in them some confidence. If the dad just beat the kid in every single game, how much fun is that going to be? They're not going to love the game. Their spirit is going to get broken. They are not going to have any self-confidence because all they do is lose. As a parent, if you've been there with your kids, as a parent, you say, I am going to allow my kids to win, whether it's playing sports or whether it's playing chutes and ladders. I would lose at chutes and ladders all the time as well. Cards would magically appear all the time. When they're young, you don't haggle over all the details and the rules, because what you're looking to build in them is that sense of identity, that sense of self-confidence, that sense of, I can do something. But it required that I had a bigger vision. I had a vision of who I was. I didn't need to beat my kids in a game. And when they went running around to other people and said, I beat my dad, and I beat him all the time. He never wins. He's terrible. There's that little part of you like, I'll show you, kid, right? But you know, as a father, that there's something about, it's okay. It's okay if I lose and my kids talk trash to me. Because I want them to grow. I want them to have that self-confidence. I want them to have fun. I want them to love the game. Now, later on, as they got older, don't worry, I did win. And now I lose, legitimately. But there is something about when we know who we are and when we have a bigger purpose in mind, we are more willing to surrender our rights for the sake of others. Friends, in the same way, when our identity and our value is not dependent on whether corrupt leaders and plans are thwarted, when our identity is settled in who we are in Christ, we are able to surrender our rights much more willingly. And let me ask you these two questions. Could it be that our standing against corrupt leaders has more to do with our being settled in our American political identity than in our identity in Christ? And could it be that our often unwillingness to give up our rights has less to do with our standing for righteousness against corruption and more about preserving our worldly identities? I can't answer that for you, but I would encourage us to wrestle with that. These two questions. Could it be that our standing against corrupt leaders has more to do with our being settled more in our American or political identity than our identity in Christ? And could it be that our unwillingness to give up our rights has less to do with standing for righteousness against corruption and more about preserving our worldly, earthly identity? Wrestle with it. Take it to the Lord. Lesson number three. Seek to win, not offend people. Verse 27 says, but so that we may not offend them. Go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4-drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours. Jesus is clear in this why he surrendered his rights and why he paid the tax. Do you see it there? It was so that he would not offend the collectors. Jesus could have been right. and he could have offended. Or he could have surrendered his rights and had opportunity to win people. Friends, there will absolutely be times when you will offend people because what is being required of you is so blatantly against God and his word that you have no choice but to say no. Jesus did plenty of it. He was offending people all the time. But I believe our first thought should be this: is this worth offending people? Is this what is being asked of me? Is what is coming at me that is against God, is the result of corruption, is this worth offending people? Ultimately, we want to win people to Christ. Amen? If it's as at all possible to win people to Christ and not offend them, then that is the step we should take. One of my professors in college told a story. Some of you may have heard me tell this story. But he and two of his college professor buddies went out to play golf one day. And as they went out, it was just three of them. And if you know anything about golf, a lot of times they try to get four people in a group. And so there was one young guy who was there to play all by himself, didn't have a group. And so they paired him with this group of three. And so this young guy gets up on the tee and he hits his first shot and it's just terrible. And he says, "God, blank it." The rest of the round was just that and every other colorful language word that was possible. It was several holes in, and he's just saying this all over the place. He's got a mouth like a sailor. It's getting ugly, and my professor and his two friends are coming to my professor saying, "We got to tell this guy to cut it out. We're out here to have fellowship. We're out here to be encouraged. And this guy, I don't want to hear this guy's language a whole round of golf. We got to say something to him." My professor was agitated by the whole thing as well, but he said that there was a Holy Spirit moment where the Spirit of God put a thought in his mind: tell him you're praying the wrong prayer. Praying the wrong prayer, okay. So the guy steps up to the next tee and he's getting ready to hit, and my professor says, "You know, you're praying the wrong prayer." The guy said, "I'm not praying. Praying the wrong prayer? What in the world are you talking about?" He's like, "Well, do you know every time you say, 'God, blanket,' you're actually kind of praying a prayer and it's not a good one. What if you tried, 'God, bless it'?" The guy's like, "Well, what do I got to lose?" And my professor said, he's like, "Oh no, what have I gotten myself into now?" And he is praying, "Lord, would you do something miraculous? You're the one who could split the Red Sea. You're the one who fed, 5,000, with a couple of fish and loaves of bread and all this kind of stuff. Could you do something about hitting this ball, having this guy hit the ball straight?" And the guy steps up and he goes, "God bless it." It was more of a question than a prayer or a statement. And he swings and it goes right down the middle. And they were all like, "Oh my, this is a God moment." And the guy's like, "Wow, God bless it." Now, the professor said that the rest of the round, he didn't play that way the rest of the time. But you know what he never did the rest of the time? He never uttered a colorful phrase the rest of the time. And he came away from that and he said, sometimes we can win the battle for what's right, the battle for behavior. They could have stood up there and they could have put their feet in the ground and said, "We are Christians, we believe in Jesus Christ, and you are taking the name of Jesus, or name of our God, in vain. You need to stop it right now." They could have done that. And they could have won. Or they could have said, "How can we go about this in a way that will seek to win this young man, not offend him?" Friends, realistically, winning and offending is not about what happens on our level and having influence on how do we win or not offend former President Trump or Vice President Harris or the Republicans or the Democrats or anything at a national level. Realistically, that's probably not where our winning and offending is going to get played out. And it's probably less likely as well that it's going to play out at the House and Senate level here in our own state. Maybe we could have that kind of influence with our local politicians here. But most likely, this winning and not offending is going to play out in the people that you are regularly in touch with. It's going to play out with your family. It's going to play out with your friends. It's going to play out with your coworkers. And dare I say, it's going to play out with your social media presence. Because these are the people and these are the places that will see your actions and they will hear your words about the ways in which you stand or the ways in which you say, I surrender my rights in the face of corruption. They are the ones who are going to see you as either inviting them to Christ or offending them because of Christ. They're the ones who need to know who Jesus and what you are for, the gospel of the kingdom, more than which political candidate you are against and what policy. They need to see in the ways that you speak and in the ways that you act that first and foremost you are for him and for his kingdom. Seek to win, not offend. And finally, last lesson, humbly trust God with the outcome. Verse 27, at the end, Jesus tells Peter, go throw your line out and you will catch a fish. And in that fish, there was a 4-drachma coin, 4 days' wages, in which Peter paid his and Jesus's temple tax. Jesus tells Peter, the professional fisherman, to go fishing. But not the way a professional fisherman would go. He's going with a single line and a single hook instead of the nets that professional fishermen threw out. Pastor and commentator David Guzik said that this would have been, for Peter, humiliating. Friends, do we trust God with the outcome enough that we will humble ourselves and do it his way? Even if it means we might humiliate ourselves. Now, I'm not saying that the election's going to go your way or the country is going to be governed how you think it should and corruption will be no more. But I am saying, do you trust that God will be glorified and Jesus will be seen for who he really is in order that people will be drawn to him? Because after all, you can be known for who your preferred candidate is and what party it is that you support first and foremost and end up offending people by standing against corruption and by standing for righteousness and quite possibly actually miss the point. Or you could be known for who Jesus is and for the good news of the gospel of the kingdom, that God is reconciling corrupt people to himself and Christ. Now that may still offend people, but it may also win some. And that's our goal, isn't it? If people are going to get offended, shouldn't it be first and foremost because of the gospel of the kingdom? This doesn't mean you don't have your preferred candidate, you don't have your preferred party and your preferred policies, The question is, which one are you known more for? Do people know you as supporter of X candidate and this policy and this party? Or do people know you first and foremost as that person loves Jesus and is crazy about him? And that's the person that when my life is a wreck, they're the one I'm going to because they know him. And they seem to know the way to know him. Friends, this doesn't mean that you throw politics out. It doesn't mean that you don't stand up for what's right. But the question is, which one are you known more for? Are you known for Jesus and for the gospel of the kingdom? Or are you known for which candidate and what you stand against? Because friends, in the face of corruption, who we stand for needs to be primary over who and what we stand against. As we go to prayer, I would just simply ask us to sit with that question. Who do I stand more for? And what do I stand more for? Is it a person, a candidate, or a policy, or against corruption, or is it for Jesus and for the gospel of the kingdom? Let's go to prayer and listen to what the Spirit would say. So, Father in heaven, you're the one who searches us by your Spirit. Spirit of God, as we sit before you, seeing Jesus the Son, who knew who he was and knew what he was about, and who was willing to surrender his rights, so as the Apostle Paul said, might in some way win some to Christ. Would you show us our allegiances first and foremost? Would you show us whether we are against someone in something, or whether we are for you and your gospel more than anything else? For Father, ultimately, we want to order our lives around your Son and around this good news that you desire to reconcile lost and corrupt people in this corrupt world back to yourself. So speak, Holy Spirit. Lord, where repentance is needed, would you bring us to that place? You are the convictor. Where encouragement is needed, would you speak words of life and encouragement? Where strength is needed, would you pour it out by your Spirit? Where courage is needed, would by your Spirit you rise up within us? And for those things I don't even know how to ask and to ask for, Spirit of God, intercede now for us. And as you do, Father, would you make us a people known first and foremost by you, a people devoted and aligned with you above all. For Father, yours is the kingdom that will last forever. And yours is the will that we desire to see done. May it be. May it be for your glory now and forevermore. And all God's people said together, amen. Amen.
Amen. God is worthy to stand for. Amen. If you would please rise, we'll sing this together.